You're listening to Wheelationships.
All right. Well, hopefully... Hopefully you've had a chance to share a couple of little things that were unique to your particular house. I'll let you know we may or may not have screen this morning. He's working on it, bless his heart. But this morning we get to hear about the third, bless his heart, yeah. We get to examine the third principle in our series, and these principles are things that we want to intentionally apply to our life so that they have us headed in the direction we want to be going, arriving at the destination that we want to be in all these different areas of our life that we've been talking about, whether that's in our marriage and relationships, financially, economically, you know, with our careers, our ministry, emotionally, all these different areas, whatever they may be. And I got the title that you see this morning, if we don't do something, after my dear father-in-law, because he is often known to say, if we don't do something, we won't do nothing. And I couldn't put that whole thing on there because grammatically it kind of makes me twitch a little bit. And but he's not a bad grammarian. He's just from the hills of Tennessee. So he oftentimes will use these little sayings to get his point across or express himself. And it's the reason why I and at least a couple of my kids have the habit of saying, oh, shoot a monkey, because that's what he says when he's frustrated, you know, shoot a monkey. Or he'll say, what in the cat hair are you doing? You know, that's another one we hear. The one we've teased him the most about, though, is what he and his siblings would say to their mama in the morning when they wanted their breakfast cereal, you know, just their cold cereal. Their family grew up going, mama, can we have some milk and things? Who says that? That's what they thought they were called. So they just all called them milk and things. So we've all got sayings. We've all got them. But today's saying we find mirrored in Scripture. And I'm going to read, it's kind of a lengthy opening text, but I'm going to read it in its entirety first, and then we're going to go back and pick out a couple of things. So James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying that you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. Suppose you see a brother or a sister who needs food or clothing, and you say, well, goodbye, God bless you, stay warm, eat well. Then you don't give the person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, it isn't enough just to have faith. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, well, some people have faith and others have good deeds. And I say, I can't see your faith if you don't have good deeds, but I'll show you my faith through my good deeds. Do you still think it's enough just to believe that there is one God? Well, even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. Fool. When will you ever learn that faith that does not result in good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was declared right with God because of what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, he was trusting God so much that he was willing to do whatever God told him to do. His faith was made complete by what he did, his actions. And so it happened just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, so God declared him to be righteous. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we're made right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute's another example of this. She was made right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by different roads. Just as the body is dead without a spirit, so also faith is dead without good deeds. Now, the first thing I want you to see about that passage scripture is that James is talking to the church. He says, dear brothers and sisters, he says, suppose you see a brother or a sister. So he's not talking to unbelievers. He's not talking about unbelievers. And he's not addressing the issue of salvation. It isn't about getting saved or being saved. You cannot work your way to salvation. This is about working out that faith that you have already established established through Jesus Christ. And those around you are going to recognize your faith by what they see. It's very easy for us to just kind of spout off Christianese or put some kind of cute little Christian poster on our Facebook page and make it all look, sound, and pretty. But what's really going to speak to them is what they see. How do they see that your faith working out in your life? It's by your actions. Second thing we want to learn here is that God expects his children to be people of action. There are like 90 some, it's close to 100 references in the Bible about the dangers of being a sluggard or being lazy. So it's very clear what God's perspective is on that. At least three times just within our passage, he talks about being somebody of action, taking action, and not being lazy in those areas. A couple verses there for you on your handout. Proverbs 13:4. Lazy people want much but get little, but those who work hard will prosper and be satisfied. Proverbs 14:23, work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. Proverbs 10:4 and 5 says, lazy people are soon poor, hard workers get rich. A wise youth works hard all summer. A youth who sleeps away the hour of opportunity brings shame. Now there's one you can cross-stitch and put on your teenager's wall right there. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, whoever does not work should not eat. So I think we can agree that laziness is a sin, and God expects us as his children to be people of action. One of the sayings I saw, it said, God feeds the birds, but he doesn't throw worms in their nest. And then there was this one, this Indian proverb made me chuckle. It says, man who stand on mountain with mouth open, wait long time for roast turkey to fly in. Takes work. We have to be people of action. So we look at history. Ulysses S. Grant is one of the more commonly known presidents. You can say his name and you can picture his face. You know what he looks like. We know a lot about him, but he wasn't the guys that came after him, we know a little bit less about. And the presidency was the only political office that Grant held. And yet he's somebody we readily can picture in our mind. We can readily know who he is, but a lot of times we don't know a whole lot about Rutherford Hayes or James Garfield or William McKinley, people that came much after him. They don't remember a lot. We know about Grant from his time serving as a general in the Union Army and the things that he did there, but he wasn't the first general. He wasn't the second or the third. He was the 10th general, and yet he's the general that we remember the most. We don't know a whole lot about McDowell or Fremont or Banks. And why is that? Because Grant was a man of action. Mere thoughts aren't going to change anything. They have to be acted upon in order for it to make an effect. Action changes everything. And as I was talking over this lesson with Tim this week, kind of trying to concrete some of my thoughts that were swirling around, he made this statement. He says, you know, we don't have a book in the Bible called beliefs, but we do have a book in the Bible called Acts. So God expects us to be people of action. Andy Andrews, who we're using some of his material through this course, says one of the ways to become a person of action is to take what's called the 30-day early to rise challenge. Now, you hear that title and some of you already go, oh, I don't like the sound of that one already. But what the premise here is of this, and as you look at the lives of some highly successful people, one of the many things that they do have in common is that they're all early risers. So what the 30-day early to rise challenge encourages you to do. Now, obviously, coming from a Christian perspective, you know, spend some time in prayer, meditating on the word, highly important. But in this particular challenge, what they're challenging you to do, your one goal to do is you get up that hour earlier is to get up an hour earlier before anybody else in your house or before what you're used to getting up. Get up that hour earlier and use that time to jot down as many things as you can think of. Just brainstorm several things that inspire or motivate you. Just make a big list, just brainstorm, write it all down as fast as you can. Perhaps even concentrating on a particular area of your life that you want to see growth in. It could be in your area of business, in your marriage, you know, relationships, or whatever that might be. Brainstorm and then circle one idea that is the most important to you. And then take that one idea and brainstorm again and come up with five things that you can implement to make that happen and set a time frame for each one of those things to set all of that in motion. And then by the end of the 30 days, you're going to have 30 new ideas that will take you forward in new and exciting ways in whatever that area was that you are wanting to see growth and improvement in, whether it's your business or a relationship or whatever it might be. Because every time you do something, it affects something else. As Tim taught us last week, every decision affects other things. It's all connected, and each action changes something else. But if we're called to be people of action, we're going to have an obstacle almost every time. We have an obstacle when it's time to take an action that can very easily creep up, and that obstacle is fear. Fear is the obstacle that we'll face, and it almost always debilitates action. So as you ask the Holy Spirit this week to show you how you need to be applying this principle in your life, also ask the Holy Spirit, is there an area of my life where I have allowed fear to keep me from being a person of action, where I have allowed fear to hold me back and not step forward, whether it might be, you know, opening a new business venture or asking that boss for a raise. It could be in a fear of starting a new relationship or maybe ending a very unhealthy one. Or it could be a fear in the area of finances. You know, maybe God's been challenging you to be more giving in a particular area, but your fear of maybe not having enough is holding you back from being that person of action in that area that God's called you to be and hindering your obedience. Tim used an illustration a few weeks ago, if you remember, of the kayaker putting his boat in the water and seeing the danger sign of the waterfall ahead. And if he ignores that sign, there will surely be some serious consequences ahead for him. But for a lot of times, for many people, they don't have the courage to put the boat in the water in the first place because they're met with that fear. And fear is often the instrument that Satan will use to keep you from a blessing. So remember, if you find yourself experiencing fear, first thing you can tell yourself that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt is true, that's not from God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." Multitudes of people never fulfill the calling that God has on their life because of fear. Many, many people never get to the place doing the thing that they should be doing that they've been crafted and designed to do because of fear. Devil uses that fear to stop them. David has this to say in Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4, "But when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Oh God, I praise your word. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid?" See, fear is something we're all going to experience. You know, we have a fear of failure. We have a fear of rejection. You know, we might have a fear of being alone. You know, all these different fears that we have. There's even something called a phobia, which, as you can imagine, is the fear of phobias. You know, we have fears of all sorts of things. And fear itself isn't what the problem is, because we're all going to experience it. The problem is when we allow fear to dictate our path. That's when it becomes a problem. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." There's a lot of "I will" promises there in that scripture verse that you can cling to when you're faced with fear. See, fear can sometimes keep us from acting. But fear can also keep us from doing another type of action that I wanted to focus on this morning. I sort of hijacked this principle because this is what I just felt kept coming back and back and back to my mind that I wanted to focus on this morning, and I pray it'll minister to you. And that is that sometimes God calls us to wait. And that is an active thing that God calls us to do. There's a huge difference between doing nothing and waiting. A big difference. I started to write in my notes, "Doing nothing will leave everything the same or it'll get worse." And the more I thought about that, I said, you know, that's wrong. I can't find a single incident in my mind where doing nothing will leave it just the same. I can do nothing in my kitchen, and I promise you, in 24 hours, it will not be just the same. It will be a lot worse. I can do nothing in my marriage, and it won't stay just the same. So doing doing nothing is completely different from waiting. Waiting takes on an active role, very similar to a night watchman. He's alert, he's on his guard, he's ready to spring into action when it's needed. That's what waiting is. See, in our society of Insta everything, we hate to wait. We don't like to wait for our food in the restaurant. We don't like to wait in the checkout line. We don't like to wait in traffic. We don't like to wait, period. And the more I got to thinking about it, I thought, you know, I don't think we know how to wait. I don't think we know how to wait from a biblical perspective. So that's what I wanted to focus on this morning. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Starting with verse 11, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on that full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may stand. Not what you expect. You think, charge out and fight and do this and do that. But it says so that you can stand. You can stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Even in these verses, these seven little verses, we're given very specific instructions of how to clothe ourselves in the armor of God. And four times through those seven verses, we're told to stand. And Acts chapter 1, just after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, he tells all of his followers, go into the upper room. And then what are they supposed to do? They're told to wait. Repeatedly in Scripture, we're told to stand firm. We're told to wait, but it is not a passive activity as we tend to feel like it is. When God, what God does in us while we wait is many times just as important as what we're waiting for. Remember that when you're in a time of waiting. A lot of times what God is doing during your time of waiting is just as important as what's coming at the end of the waiting. It's just like that farmer that plants his seeds out in the field. He understands the importance of waiting. You know, what if he were to go walk out in that field and try to force a harvest? You know, he starts yanking up plants before it's time. He ruins everything. But there's wisdom in waiting. Waiting is the confident, disciplined, expectant, active, and sometimes painful clinging to God as we allow him to do the work that he wants to do. There's a really short story in the book of Luke about a blind man. And the same account is given to us in the book of, I think it's in Mark. So we're told through Mark's gospel that this guy's name is Bartimaeus. And the scene of this little story takes place on a very, very busy trade route during a very, very busy time of year. It's approaching Passover, so people are traveling and moving. Normally, time of year would be busy anyway. This time, it's super busy. And we see here Bartimaeus waiting as we pick up our story in Luke chapter 18, verse 35. And it says, as they approached Jericho, now the they is Jesus and all these people that are following him. Because this, let me tell you too, this is nearing the end of Jesus's ministry. This is like the last week or so of his ministry. So all of those that are following with him, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. And when he heard the noise of the crowd going past, he asked what was happening. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was going by. So he began shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The crowds ahead of Jesus tried to hush the man, but he only shouted louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. And when Jesus heard him, he stopped. He ordered that the man be brought to him. And then Jesus asked the man, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, he pleaded, I want to see. And Jesus said, all right, you can see. Your faith has healed you. And instantly the man could see. He followed Jesus, praising God. And all who saw it praised God too. We have all had times when we're Bartimaeus. We may not be physically blind, but we can't see. Have you ever heard yourself saying, I don't see how this is going to work out? Have you ever heard yourself saying, I don't see how we're going to make it financially? Or I don't see how they could have done that to me. Or I don't see how God's going to fix this. There are many times where we can't see, and we're going to learn some things about waiting through this little short story. And number one is this: waiting is a good time, or even a great time. I wish I'd put that word in there. A good time to declare who God is. There Bartimaeus is waiting. His senses are on high alert, and he can tell something of significance is going on. And he says, "What's happening? What's happening?" And the crowd around says, "Jesus of Nazareth is coming." But when Bartimaeus hears that, he shouts something entirely different. He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And that is really, really significant for a couple of reasons. As I said, this is the final time of Jesus's ministry. He is known all over. But the common way that the common man references Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet. It's like sort of, oh yeah, that guy. It's a very common name in a common town, and it's the way he was commonly referred to. But Bartimaeus calls him the Son of David. And why that is so important is because Bartimaeus was a Jew. And for a Jew to say, "Jesus, Son of David," he is declaring the true identity of Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. That's what this Jewish man was shouting. We see a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees in Matthew 22:42, and it says, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" And they, those Pharisees, replied, "He's the Son of David." So Bartimaeus declares exactly who Jesus is. And he doesn't do it quietly. He shouts it: "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It is a reminder that becomes very powerful and very personal in a time of Bartimaeus's great need. So when you have a time where you are waiting and you need to grab yourself a list of attributes of who God really is, in all of his might, in all of his power, in his grace, in his mercy, in his provision, in his justice, all that he is to you, and declare to yourself, to your enemy, and to anybody that needs to hear exactly who Jesus Christ really is. Get those scriptures that remind you who he is, and make it personal and powerful in your time of waiting. So number one, waiting is a good time to declare who God is. Number two, waiting keeps us from getting ahead of God. The biggest obstacle in this entire story are those people who are running out ahead of Jesus. They probably thought they were doing a really good and godly thing. You know, "I'm here with Jesus. Okay, everybody get out of the way. You there, loud blind man, hush, stop, quit what you're doing." And they were the biggest hindrance to what God really wanted to do in that particular situation. And we get like that sometimes. We think we have to run out ahead of God and hopefully make things better, especially in times that feel like a crisis. We're afraid to wait, and we want to get out ahead. I couldn't help but remember a story in our particular life, in our marriage. I shared it many, many years ago when we were upstairs, so some of you may remember this. But we were renting a house on Santa Barbara Boulevard. Our kids were really little. We only had three of them at the time. Shay was 6 and Sammy was 3, and Summer was just a newborn. And we were renting, and we got notification that our house was being foreclosed. Our landlord's businesses were all folding, and so they were foreclosing all of his houses. Well, I'm sure you can imagine how that made me feel. You know, a woman, 3 little kids, what are we going to do? You know, it seemed like a horrible time to move. You know, it sent all kinds of anxiety through me. I didn't know what we were going to do. You know, I knew what our bank account looked like. I knew we didn't have first and last month's rent and security to just go out and, you know, get another rental or whatever. And I kept telling Tim, and I can picture it to this day. He was sitting on our sofa in the living room and I was in the kitchen. And I said, "We need to do something. We need to start looking for a house, because we don't know. They could come up and say, 'You got to be out in 2 weeks.' I don't know how this foreclosure stuff works, but we need to find something so we're not caught, you know, expecting to do something really quick and me with these 3 kids, you know, da 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 da." And he looked at me and he said, "I think we need to wait." Well, this doesn't look like a good time to wait to me. And, you know, I voiced my opinion to him, as I tend to do. And he still said, I think we need to wait. So I said, okay, we're going to wait. So we got this letter from bank number one. And it said, don't no longer send your bank payments, your mortgage, your rental payments, excuse me, to Mr. So-and-so. We'll notify you as to who you need to begin forwarding your rental payments to. So I said, okay, we'll wait. Well, then we got a letter from bank number two and said, bank number one is no longer handling this particular account. We'll send you information as to where you need to send your rent payments to. So he said, okay. So it came rent time. We didn't have anywhere to put our rent. So I called them and asked them, you know, we still don't know where we're supposed to be sending our rent and our rents to. And they said, okay, let me look into it. We'll send you a letter so you have it in writing where you need to send your rent payments to. So we said, okay. So Mr. Waite says, we're going to wait. We're going to wait. I'm still going, are you sure we shouldn't look somewhere? So we waited. Month went by. 3 months went by, you know, 5 months went by, you know, nobody had contacted us. So we're putting the money aside because we're just sure that at some point somebody's going to come knocking on our door wanting a whole lot of money. So we just kept putting it aside. 8 months went by, 10 months went by, 12 months, exactly 1 year went by. And we got a letter in the mail from that bank number two. And it says, our records show your rental and such a property. Your rent is this amount, which has accumulated over these 12 months to this amount. And basically what they went on to say in the letter is, we are therefore forgiving that back year because you have been good tenants. You have maintained the property for us. You've kept it from any kind of vandalism. So therefore, you can continue to rent from this day forward and we'll sign, you know, a new lease, or you can choose to move. It's up to you. So you see what our time of waiting did? 12 months before, we couldn't have come up with first and last and, you know, any kind of security. And now we had a down payment for a home. I couldn't have written that story if I tried. I don't think anybody would believe me it would happen. I've never heard of such a thing. But you know what God does in our time of waiting is to prepare us so that when it's time to move and take action, we're ready. Waiting is incredibly important because it equips us for that action. Just like in the upper room, waiting is God's way to say, are you trusting me? Are you going to be able to wait until I say it's time to move? It takes a very patient trust. And then number three, waiting allows God to do his work. See, Bartimaeus identified Jesus for who he is, and then it tells us that Jesus stopped and he called him there. When we're waiting, Jesus is always right there with us. He's always there. He always has time for us. You're not going to find any place in scripture where Jesus is in a hurry. I can't find it. Trudy's always in a hurry. I'm like speed, warp speed forward. I'm constantly having to remind myself, you know, slow down, take it easy. You don't have to do 500 things in the next 30 minutes. But Jesus was never in a hurry. And he is there to work on our behalf while we wait. And then Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do? Which really, you know, you've heard it preached before. It seems like a really dumb question to ask a blind man. What do you want me to do? But you know what? We're like Bartimaeus. A lot of times our greatest need is not the most obvious one. So Jesus asks this question and Bartimaeus learns and we learn through this exchange that there isn't anything Jesus can't do. What do you want him to do? And then we see in Matthew's account, he adds one other little picture into this story that we don't get in Luke. Matthew 10:50, it shows us what Bartimaeus did when Jesus calls him into action. It says, Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, he jumped up, and he came to Jesus. And I read one commentary that said it was very customary in those days for beggars and blind men to wear a certain type of cloak that identified them and their need, you know, especially in a busy thoroughfare such as they were on that particular day. And what Bartimaeus did is he threw aside the very thing that was his greatest burden, that identified him and his greatest need, that identified his area of weakness, and he threw it aside and ran to Jesus before Jesus had even done anything. He hadn't even been healed yet. You know, it wasn't like his eyes opened and he threw the cloak. He threw that cloak and ran to Jesus, trusting him to meet that need. And waiting allows God to do his job. but it also keeps us from speeding up ahead and getting ahead of things. That's what Abraham did. God gave Abraham a promise of an heir, and Abraham waited for a little while, not very long, and he decided to take things in his own hands and speed things up. So he took his wife's maid to bed and created his own heir. And what a mess that has been, not only in his time, but generation and generation, and we're still feeling it, the effects of that failure to wait on God fulfilling what he has said he was going to do, even today. So we have an obstacle to waiting, just like we had an obstacle for action. And the same thing that keeps people from putting their boat in the water when they need to get moving is the same thing that keeps us from waiting, and that's fear. Like I was experiencing, I'm afraid. What if? You know, we need to. We got to go. And it's fear. So whether your faith is requiring action or your faith is requiring you to wait, grab that word of God. Memorize those few I gave you and look for a whole lot more that feed your spirit on fear and how to combat fear. Remind yourself who God is while you are waiting, because you're going to be assaulted with all kinds of doubts, all kinds of fear, all kinds of opinions from other people to tell you you ought to be doing this. Remind yourself who God is, all of his power and might and majesty. Don't get in front of him. Remember that your place is with him or following him, not running out ahead of him. Confess the truth as Bartimaeus did. Tell Jesus what you need, even if it's nothing else than, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Tell him what your need is. Be specific. And if you do, he's going to provide for you. He's going to meet that need as you trust him. Every time, God will never fail you during your time of action or your time of waiting. Here's what scripture says waiting will do for you, Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They'll fly high on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary, and they'll walk and not faint. We need to learn how to wait when it's time to wait. Like I said, I don't think we do that very well, but hopefully I've given you at least three things to apply when you feel like it's time in your life, a season where you have to wait on the Lord to prepare so that you can take action. Let's pray before we go. God, I thank you so much. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your leading. I thank you, God, that you teach us and you want your Holy Spirit to minister to us. This message has gone out, but I know that you have something very specific for each and every heart here, Lord. And as they ask you this week, what do you want me to do with this word? How do you want me to apply it? What are you teaching me in my life? I know, God, that your Holy Spirit will minister to them. Give them courage when it's time to take action. Give them that patient trust when it's time to wait and not get ahead of you, and be wise enough to understand the difference between the two. But Lord, most of all, I thank you so much that you love us, that you never leave us. You patiently redirect us when we screw up and do the wrong thing, and you get us right back on course as we trust you and look to you and depend on you. And that is what I pray for each and every one here this morning, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.